morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody's faces. It really is. Yes, it is. Yeah, I tell you what. I am not in the situation that like many people are in, but it's still good to be seen. But I tell you what. One of these days, it's not going to be walking around in the middle of the night. It's going to be praising the Lord Jesus in heaven.
Amen.
That's what it's going to be.
Amen.
And that's our hope. And it's not a hope that's like, oh, maybe this is going to happen wrong. It's actually for sure. One day, we will be with the Lord Jesus in heaven.
Amen.
So today, during Christmas time, we often quote Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 9:6 and 7, right? Those verses are used, like, and rightly they should be, speaking of the birth of our Savior. But I want to talk to you a little bit about the background. I want to actually go through 7, 8, and 9 in Isaiah and show you just how powerful, even more, by looking at those three chapters. Now, we're not going to go verse by verse because that would take forever and you guys would be kicking me out sooner or later. But let's go. Isaiah chapter 7. Let's just begin. The children whom the Lord has given me. That's the theme, that's the title. The children whom the Lord gave. And it actually comes from Isaiah chapter 8. It's not speaking of something different, but the children whom the Lord gave. Starting in chapter 7, okay? Chapter 7, I'm going to lay the background down for you. You have Israel split into two. You have the southern tribe, right, of Judah. You have the northern tribe of Israel. And then above them, to the north and a little bit to the east, you have Syria. And then, if you want to go even farther north and east, you have Assyria, the brutal people. And so you have Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah. He's there in Jerusalem. You have Pekah, the son of Ramallah, the king of Israel, making a deal with Rezin, the king of Syria, to come down and destroy Judah. That's the setting, right? Israel makes a pact with their enemy to destroy their brothers, right? To destroy their kindred. And it starts out in verses 1 and 2, the plan against Judah. It says, in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Ramallah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it. And I'm going to stop right there. Shame on them. Shame on the northern tribes and the king for doing this. But again, the split happened. They're at each other's throats. They're not getting along. Even in the book of Kings, they didn't get along, right? A lot of times. So then, in verses 3 through 6, it starts out and it says, and the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz. You and Shear-Jashub, your son. Now, that might not be a name that you want to name your son, but it was done for a reason. At the end of the conduit of the upper pole on the highway to Washer's field, and say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Ramallah, because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Ramallah has devised evil against you. Trouble. Trouble in the land. There's trouble in the land of Judah. It's troubling the people. It's troubling the king. Their hearts are not at rest. Because somebody is coming to destroy them. And in verses 7 through 9, there's a promise made. There's a promise made from the Lord. He starts up, thus says the Lord, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. God says, just calm down. You need to be firm in faith. This is not going to happen. They are not going to come at you and do this. You know, because I would be terrified. They're coming to Jerusalem, right? The city of God, the city of David. And they want to take it. You take the capital, you take the country, pretty much. Right? You cut the head off the snake, you kill the snake. Ahaz has reason to fear. Is Ahaz a godly man? Is he completely trusting the Lord? Sort of. We'll see. Maybe not. But then we get to the sign, right? In verse 10, we get the sign. And it starts out again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. And listen to this. Let it be as deep as Sheol, or the grave, or as high as heaven. You know what that means? Ask me anything. Lord, I want an ant to travel up with a piece of paper in its hand that says, you will protect me. He could have asked for anything, right? That's essentially what God's saying. And what does Ahaz say? I will not ask and I will not put the Lord to the test. Now, whether it's false humility or that pride or I'm not doing this or whatever it is, he doesn't ask. So the Lord says, and he said, hear then, O house of David. So he just shifts. Instead of just Ahaz, it's the whole house of David. Because you know what? They're all proud. They're all stubborn. All of you need to trust me. The king, yes. And he says, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Does God not tire of this? Well, just trust me is all he's saying. Trust me. Ask for a sign. Ask me anything. I'll give it. Just to prove. So then what does he say? And here's the verse. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. And you stop there because that's normally where we stop. Right? Can I tell you something? This verse has to mean something to Ahaz before it means something to us. Did you know that? Because in context, he's talking to the king. Keep reading. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. But for before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. That's got to mean something to King Ahaz. Right? Because this is the sign that he's given, telling Ahaz that this attack is not going to happen. Well, guess what? In doing some reading, in doing some research, in reading some of the Dallas guys and things like that, most likely what happened is someone in the royal family, the royal house, a virgin, conceived naturally and bore a son. And whether they did it out of spite for Isaiah saying this, or they did it out of ignorance, not knowing, they named their child Emmanuel. This would have been the sign to Ahaz that this was not going to happen. And it happened. And before the boy could discern right or wrong, you would know this would come to pass. Ahaz, I am watching over you. Trust me. Right? Trust me. That's the sign. It was to Ahaz first. It was to the nation of Judah first, before it was to us. Right? And by the way, did you notice Isaiah and his son went? Isaiah had two sons. We're going to figure that out a little bit later. and give some detail on that, because it's fantastic. And then, of course, 17 to 25, the ramifications. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. So he names him. Assyria is going to come rolling through, and they're going to take Syria, and then they're going to take the northern tribes. Now, what's interesting, if you look on the map, you have to understand that most of the roads in the Near Eastern region went through Israel. If you go east and south of Israel, do you know what you have? Yes, you have desert. So most troops, if they would come, they would go north and then come down south and then travel through Israel and go into the east, into Egypt. Otherwise, they have to cross the desert. This was the way to go. Except Assyria, like an ocean coming up on the sand on the shore, would only get so far. And they would take the northern tribes. They would take Syria. They would take anybody who was in their way. Assyria was brutal. I've said it before, I'll say it again. When you talk about putting hooks in people's jaws and dragging them somewhere, the Assyrians actually used to do that. They would put hooks in people's jaws and drag them. They were brutal. That's chapter 7. Okay? Boom. Let's go to chapter 8. Chapter 8. This is the chapter that nobody quotes. But yet, it's part of the set. 7, 8, 9. Chapter 8, 1 through 4. It says, the Lord said to me, Isaiah, take a large tablet and write on it in common characters belonging to Meher Shalal Hashbaz. What? I'm not naming my kid that either. But it was for a reason. Now understand that in the Near Eastern world, in the world of that time, you named your child for a reason. Names meant things. Right? My name is William. It means great protector. I don't think my parents thought, oh, Bill's going to grow up and be a great protector, like William the Great, or William the Conqueror, or, you know, William Shatner. He won't, you know, conquer the universe and start. You know, they probably didn't think that. They probably said, well, Dad's name's William, your name's William. And they just, right? They didn't think that. Now, some Christians do. When they name their kids, they name them properly. But in this world, they name their children for a reason. So, it may sound funny, but we're going to get to it. So, the son of Isaiah. Now, what does it keep saying? He says, I will get reliable witnesses, Uriah the priest, and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah, to attest for me. And then it says, I went into the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said to me, call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz. So Isaiah was married. And whether his wife was a prophetess or just married to a prophet, and that's why she was called that, is up for debate. But he has a second son. He has two sons now. And it says, for before the boy knows how to cry, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria. Now, some people believe that the boy in the first prophecy in chapter 7 is the son of Isaiah. Okay? It's possible. I think there's 5 or 6 different thoughts on who that boy is in chapter 7. Okay? So, but you know, we don't need to get bent out of shape. Yeah, it's the son of Isaiah. Yeah, it's the son. Whatever. The Lord worked it all out. Right? So then you have 11 through 16, or 5 through 10, the punishment of Israel. In 11 through 16, the promise to Judah of protection. And then 17 through 18, And this is kind of where I want to focus in on, just here, where it says this: I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. And then it says this: Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells at Mount Zion. Did you catch that? Isaiah's boys are signs to the house of Israel. Right? What do their names mean? Because that's the point. We're going to get to it. But first we're going to get to chapter 9. But that's the whole thing. His boys were signs. So you have a boy in chapter 7, right? And you have Isaiah's two boys now in chapter 8. Signs to the nation. And then, of course, he would go on to chide the people in the rest of chapter 8. Now, the sad thing is that if you've read, ever read through the book of Ezekiel, the northern tribe gets punished, and she's called the older sister, the older daughter. And the Lord says, well, the younger daughter should have known better. Just watch your older sister chase after all the gods, and then God come in with Assyria and wipe them out. And she should have said, well, okay, fine. I'm not being bad. But what does it say of her? She was worse. She was worse. Trouble. Trouble. Are we any better? Is the question. Are we any better? Really? No, we're not. Are we sinners just like they were sinners? Absolutely. We might not have had all the things that they had. The law, the prophets, the priesthood, right? The covenants. Gentile, we don't have that stuff. It's not our stuff. But we're still just as bad. Praise God for His grace. Amen? Amen. Chapter 9. Chapter 9. 1 through 7. Chapter 9, 1 through 7, right? Because we quote 6 and 7 all the time. What's the context? Starting in verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Understand that when Assyria came into Israel, when they rolled through, who got hit first and who got hit hardest? Look at the map. Naphtali, Zebulun, Issachar. Those were the first of the tribes to get wiped out. And they got hit the hardest. Because they were first. Because they were first. First in line. Dan's up there too. And then we see the hope of the nation. Oh, by the way, you see that phrase, Galilee of the nations? When Jesus walked the earth, what was this region called? By the way,
Galilee
of the Gentiles, Galilee of the nations. It's exactly what it was called. They knew their history. They knew it. God had told them that's exactly what this area is going to be. Verse 2, it says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy of the harvest. They are glad when they divide the spoil. Understand the darkness that Israel had gone through. And yet, there was a great light that was shown them. A great light. You could even reflect this to the Gentiles, because Gentiles, from a Jewish standpoint, were in darkness. We were in darkness. And we were shown a great light. But again, remember, this has to mean something to them before it means anything to us. Right? I do not put application before interpretation. Because that's how cults start. What did it mean to them? In verse 4, you get like a little brief history. for the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor. You have broken is on the day of Midian. Do you remember the day of Midian? Gideon and Midian and how they went to battle. The weirdest way you could ever go to battle. It's not with sword and spear and shield. It's with torches and glass and trumpets. No general would ever tell his guys, prepare for battle with those things. They'd be like, take your gun, take your shot, right, like in the Civil War, and get ready to go to battle. That's what he's talking about. Remember the days of Midian? Gideon won. But it wasn't Gideon that won, really, was it? The Lord won. Because God told Gideon, I go before you. I win the battle for you. I do it. So you guys don't think you did it. I did it. The Lord's going to win. He's going to receive the glory. Isn't that fantastic? And then, 5-7, you get the promise. And here it is again. For every boot of the trampling warrior in a battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Now, an unusual statement, but still everybody understood it. When you went to war, your boots got bloody because you wanted to kill the enemy. But, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called what? Wonderful. Counselor. The mighty God. The everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Did you catch that? The Lord's going to do it. Just like with Gideon at Midian. Just like in Ezekiel chapter 38. The Lord defends his people. Just like in the tribulation period. The Lord is going to defend his people. But think about this promise. Who is this promise to right here? Who is he talking to? Israel. And he just told Israel, there's going to be a child born. And it's cool, there's a son given. That's kind of interesting. A son is given. To do what? What's he given for? Right? Well, look at the qualifications of the son. The government will be upon his shoulder. He's going to rule Israel? Yep. Yes, he is. His name is called Wonderful. A lot of kings in Israel, were they wonderful? You know what? Most kings in Israel were not wonderful. Right? His name will be Wonderful. Counselor. In other words, you have a problem, he knows your heart. He can comfort you right where you're at. Israel. Right? Because it's got to mean something to them before it means anything to us. Israel, he's your comforter. Mighty God. Now there's one. He's going to be the mighty God. What does Emmanuel? Emmanuel mean? God with us. Interesting, eh? He's not just going to be a man. God will be your king. God will. And it says the everlasting Father. Some of the guys say it's better translated the Father of eternity. In other words, this one will be eternal. He's going to be eternal. No beginning, no end. Does that sound like someone that you know? It better. It better. But for them, they're going, wow, what is this? Who is this boy? And it says, Prince of Peace. Hasn't been much peace in Israel, has there, over the ages? Has there?
No.
Maybe on and off a little bit here and there, but not really. Is there peace in Israel today? Absolutely not. Who's bringing peace? This boy. This boy is going to bring peace. It says in the increase of his government and of peace there will be what? No end. No end. So this boy brings an everlasting peace to Israel. He's going to sit on the throne of his father David. He's going to establish it. He's going to uphold it. It's going to be full of justice and righteousness. From this time forth, forevermore. When this boy comes, those are the marks of who he is and what he's going to do. His kingdom. His throne. Can you imagine the hope that would surge through you? Knowing that Assyria is going to come down from the north and wipe out all of your brothers in the northern tribe. And maybe they're going to get you, but God said no, because I already promised that's not going to happen to you, right? Isaiah chapter 7. If you only trust me. And of course they would for a little while. And then of course they went right back. And then Babylon would come, right? And Babylon would be the one to correct the southern tribe and take them off into captivity. If you would have only trusted me. But here, this boy gives them hope. This boy gives them peace. This boy is their security. This boy will be their light. That's hope. You understand the Old Testament, in as much as Israel disobeyed God, he always wanted them to come back and obey him. Always. This was a message of hope to those people. Hope. Today in our world, knowing our world, do they have hope in anything that they have within their own grasp, within their own mind, their own heart, the technology they have? Is there any hope in any of that? Absolutely not. They have no hope. Did you have hope before coming to Christ? No. Nope. We imagined maybe we had hope, right? You were religious. I was a religious person. I imagined I had hope. And that was the nice thought that was in my head. Did I really have hope? Nope. This is real hope. Right here. This is. This boy. Let's look at Isaiah's sons. Go back to chapter 8. Remember 18, verse 18? We read it, right? Behold, I and the children of the Lord has given me our signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwell in Mount Zion. Isn't that cool? His voice. Well, what does his boy's name mean? Isaiah 7:3. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub, which means a remnant shall return. A remnant shall return. That's the name of his son. Right? Do their names mean anything to the children of Israel? Absolutely. God said his two boys were signs of importance to the children of Israel. A remnant will return. His son's a promise. That Israel, even though it's going to get carried away into the land of Assyria, and then of course into the land of Babylon, a remnant will return. I am not casting you off forever. You have hope. Now, Isaiah 8:3, what about his other boy? This one. And I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son, and the Lord said to me, call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz, which means haste ye to the spoil. You're going to be judged. One son is judgment. One son is redemption. One son is there's trouble coming to your land. The other son is, I have not given up on you. See, there's a big movement in Christianity today. And when I was here last time, I talked about it. It's Christian nationalism. It is destructive as the day is long to teach that Christians have to take over the world before Jesus returns. It's nonsense. And in doing some more reading, Christians who believe like we do are actually enemies. Did you know that? Even though we may all be born again Christians, there is an underlying theme in their movement that we are the enemy. Because we have these pie-in-the-sky thoughts of Jesus coming back in the rapture and taking us out of this world and then a 7-year tribulation. That goes against you working to make America a Christian nation. You're the enemy. It's bad. It's bad. And who are they going along with, by the way? The spirit of the world. Right? Because the spirit of the world is, we need to make this world into a utopia. Right? With all of the things that we think are right. You ever seen the UN 2030 goals? And all the things that they want to do to make this world into a utopia? You are the enemy. I am the enemy of that. Guess what? Another thing they teach is that God has thrown Israel away and that the church is Israel. So all these promises back here in the Old Testament, they're ours. They're not Israel's anymore. I don't know how they do that. I think it's allegory. Right? It's I make up what I want it to say instead of just letting it say what it does. It's sad. It's sad, but that's allegory. Go back to Isaiah chapter 7. Understand, when it says, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask for a sign of the Lord your God, let it be deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. And Ahaz said, I'm not going to tempt the Lord my God. And he goes on, and God's like, why do I have to keep putting up with this? Why can't you just trust me? Why can't you ask? Ask me anything. But then he says, about the boy. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. This boy was meant to be a sign to Israel, a hope to Israel. That the battle that was coming would not come to them. That these two kings that were planning against the southern tribe would never succeed. They would die. This boy was that sign. And it happened exactly the way it says. Through various thoughts from different people. But the whole point is, God gave them a promise. And he came through. Does God ever renege on a promise? Ever? Never. Can God lie? No. You better say no. I want to hear no.
No.
He can't lie. So when he makes a promise to Israel, he's got to fulfill the promise. A remnant will return, right? Isaiah's son. It's right there. He can't lie. Isaiah chapter 9. Here's the other Christmas verse. Right? And there's Israel of old. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. And you know the scripture. We read it. It was a promise to the nation of Israel. And it was forward looking. Right? Because some prophecies in the Old Testament, they have a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. Right? Talk about that. Some of them will happen in a couple months or a couple years. And then he'll give you something that's way down the line. Why? Because if the near one happens, then you can trust the far one will happen. So in other words, if Isaiah 7:14 and this baby named Emmanuel is the promise of God that Assyria will not touch you and those two kings will fail, what about if I say, hey, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. You believe me here? You should. You absolutely should. Because this already came true. So this will also. And this one is a long-range promise. Long-range promise. And it attaches itself to what? The Abrahamic covenant. The land covenant. The Davidic covenant. The new covenant. It's all part of those four. This one who will come. This boy. And those promises have to be fulfilled, and they will when he comes. So Israel celebrates. Go to the book of Matthew. This is Israel's celebration. Now, most of them don't know this yet, do they? Over in Israel, probably 80% of the people are either agnostic or atheistic. Very few are messianic. But Matthew 1:20-25 said, but as he considered these things, behold, the angel of the Lord came and appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, who? Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. There it is. Did Matthew take that verse and use it correctly? Absolutely. Because the Holy Spirit led him to put this that quote right there. And now we say to ourselves, who is that talking about? It's talking about Jesus. It's talking about that boy. But who is this promise to? Israel. Doesn't the Bible say he came into his own? He did. Was he born a Jew? He was. Was he born of the house of David? Yes. Was he born to be their king? We read it this morning in the Lord's Supper, did we not? He was born a king. Are you king of the Jews? You said it. Yes, I am. Israel's celebration was supposed to be in that boy. It was supposed to be in Christ. And his name, of course, Jesus. But what does it say? He shall save his people from their sins. Not from Rome, from their sin. Because your sin problem is a lot bigger than any other problem you have. Right? You may be able to buy your way out of some worldly problems, and you may have friends who help you get out of other problems, but your sin problem, you can't do anything about. Only Jesus can take away your sin. Only Jesus can forgive your sin. That's it. Israel. What about Luke 1:35? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called holy. What? The Son of God. Remember Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6? The mighty God. This boy is going to be the Son of God. Do you know what that means? See, the Jews, they would say, in maybe a really loose sense, the son, we're the son, children of God. But when you called yourself the Son of God, you were saying, I'm his family. I'm like God. And that's why, after a while, they would say, it's blasphemy. Who do you think you are calling yourself the Son of God? Read your Bible. Right? Pharisees. You know what Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. Of course, you didn't have the numbers, right? But you knew it. Your scribes knew it. Would you gloss over that verse? Yes. Yep. Luke 2:10 and 11. And this is where the scope widens. Listen to this verse. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. For unto you that is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Who is this blessing for? Did you catch it?
Oh.
All people. The scope widens. Because the Jews thought they were automatically in because I'm a Jew, but you Gentile dog, out. You're out. What about Rahab? Or Ruth? Right? What about the centurion? Truly, this was the Son of God. No, God wants all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. Jew and Gentile and Samaritan, who they hated. Didn't Jesus go to Samaria and talk to a woman? And she said, "Our Messiah is coming." And what did he say? "I who speak to you am he." And what'd she do? Run off and tell all her friends. "Here's a man who told me everything that I did. Here's the Messiah." Jesus loved them. Just like he loves us. Just like he loves everybody else in the world. And wants them to come to Christ. And it's true. We have a huge Samoan population in Richmond. Okay, and you know, Samoans, I mean, they're a fierce people, right? They're a big people. Adamakan Sue was from the Pacific Islands, right? The defensive player for the Lions way back when, even though he hated it, and then he left, and then he became nothing. He should have stayed. But the whole point was, he's from that region. They're huge, and they're fierce. And God is built into their culture. And it's not just Christianity. There's Mormonism and Catholicism also. But three people got saved at Calvary last week. 2 weeks ago. Three of them. And they keep bringing their family. They keep bringing their friends. That's the message. It's a message of hope. It's a message of salvation. It's a message of, how do I get my sins forgiven? Only Jesus Christ can do that. And only because of his death on the cross and that blood that was shed. That's it. It's the only way. That's why he said, "I am the way." Not one of. I am the way. Israel's celebration. They should have rejoiced in their Savior. But remember the end of the verse? He came into his own. Do you know the end of it? Yeah, his own received him not. They rejected their Messiah. And they put him on a cross. If they would have read their Old Testament, though, they would have known that hadn't happened. Right? Our suffering servant of Isaiah chapter 53. He had to suffer. He had to die. Because remember, I told you before, Jews never, ever would have crossed their mind that the Messiah would be shamed and die. Never. Couldn't happen. And yet it did. So he couldn't be. But it is. That boy was their Messiah. Still is. Just waiting for the right time to come back. Soon? Today? Maybe. What about our celebration? Because we get to share in this blessing. Because of the rejection of Christ, Romans 9, 10, 11 tell us their setting aside was so that we could come in. And this entity called the church began, Acts chapter 2. And Jew and Gentile could come, receive Jesus Christ, and be placed and made one new man, the church. Ephesians. This is our celebration too. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This is our celebration too. Not just theirs. They should have rejoiced and celebrated, but they didn't. And now we get the chance to do this. Think about what Christmas means, right? Some people are like, oh, you can't celebrate that, it's a pagan holiday. Guess what? Words mean what they are being used for. Because words change meaning. Is that true? Christmas, maybe it used to one day be a pagan thing way back when, but guess what it is now? It's where believers celebrate the birth of Christ. Is that okay to do? Absolutely. It's absolutely okay. But what if they don't? I don't care. I remember the birth of Christ at this time in the world, in this year, every year. And it's okay to do that, right? One man holds one day above another. Another man holds all days the same. What did Paul say? It's fine. And you're not to judge somebody if they want to celebrate Christmas and have a tree or not. Well, the tree is a pagan bush. Yeah, way back when it was, but guess what it is now? It's something cool that I put lights on, and we put all kind of ornaments, like, you know, a dragon, and we've got, you know, like, ice frosty friends with little, you know, seals and Eskimos, and we've got, like, you know, Doctor Who's police box up there, and so, but we've also got right front and center, God so loved the world. What's it all about? Jesus Christ. It's a great time. It's a great time. As long as you have it right in your head. Because the world doesn't. 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for what? The sins of the whole world. Jesus wants the whole world to celebrate. Because he died for the whole world. He wants to redeem his people, Israel, but guess what? He wants everybody else too. Isn't that fabulous? Aren't you thankful? Shouldn't I be thankful? Because I was outside looking in at one day, one time, and now I am inside looking out to all the other people that are outside looking in. I better not keep my mouth shut. I better be preaching the gospel. Because I can't keep this wonderful news to myself. I can't. 1 John 4:14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. It's so clear. It's absolutely clear. This is our celebration now. But understand, this will be Israel's celebration one day. They will be able to rejoice and celebrate that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. And those promises are all over the Old Testament, but specifically at this time of year, Isaiah 7:14 and 9:6 and 7, that's for them. Jesus Christ is supposed to be their celebration. And one day, Jesus is going to come and set it all up. That's the promise. I mean, of Christmas. It's just amazing. So now we have it in context, don't we? It really means so much more. It really does. It's such a huge promise. And that's why we can't keep it to ourselves. We have to share. All right? So I'm like over. I'm sorry. I've just been blabbing. So let's close it with a prayer. Thank you so much, our dearest Lord Jesus, for the time you've given. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the Savior. This boy that was born. This Messiah that was given. And we're thankful that he has redeemed us. And we can't wait for the day he redeems Israel. Because it's coming. It is coming. We can't wait for that day. That's why we cry in our hearts, Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. And we even say, hurry up. But we know the Father's going to send you one day. But until that day, as the fields are white for harvest and the workers are few, let us get out there and do the work. And call people home. Help us to do this. Help us not to shy away. We give you thanks. We say that we love you. We lift this all up in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's sing a song. Resounding Message Life, Chapter 4, number 6, 7, 2, the first and last verse.
Till we meet again.
God be with you till we meet again. By His counsels guide and hold you. With His sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we